With you.
All right. Well, I'm sure that all of us can probably remember the very first time speaking in public. Can you remember that? The very first time speaking in public. And unless you are one of those individuals who have been blessed with the gift of public speaking, for most people, it was no doubt a very nerve-wracking experience. I remember I was so nervous that my palms were sweaty. When I had to give a presentation back in my English class in high school. And my presentation was horrible, actually. I actually stuttered my way through from beginning to finish. Well, today we're going to look at one of those situations today from our passage, for we'll get the chance to hear a pastor's very first sermon ever, right? But it's going to be a lot different. We won't see stuttering. We won't see stammering. We won't see sweaty palms. And we won't see shaking hands. Instead, what we will see is power and poise. For this preacher delivered the sermon so amazingly and so powerfully to this large crowd for the sole purpose of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we go there, let's do a little recap, shall we? Remember last time when we heard from the book of Acts, the disciples, they were in this tiny little room in the city of Jerusalem. And remember, the Holy Spirit arrived and he came down on them and he filled the whole room, you know, with God's power and God's wonder. In fact, this encounter was so powerful that it drew a large crowd. But what came after was even more amazing. For they heard the disciples speaking in their own native tongues or native languages. They heard them glorifying and praising God in their own languages back in those days. And that was truly a miracle. Because as well as we will see next week, for those who heard and witnessed this miraculous experience from the disciples, they actually will surrender their lives on that very day. So today what we will do is that we will hear the sermon preached by Peter. And we have a lot to cover, actually, for we want to hear the entire sermon going from verse 14 to verse 36. And you will see that in your bulletin. That's 22 verses. Now, that is a marathon, because, you know, from my standard. But anyways, having said that, let us now read that, shall we? And instead of, like, you know, us reading it together, I'll read the even verses. And please respond back to me and reading out loud the odd verses. Can we do that? Start from verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "Even on my servants, both man and woman, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ," the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come upon this very first sermon today, of which Peter preached more than 2,000 years ago. And we pray that, and we trust that the same word spoken, you know, two millenniums ago, to that crowd will have the same power to us if we choose to trust, to listen, and to believe. Fill this place with your spirit as we pray and ask these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, that's a lot of verses. Agree? That's a lot of verses. And bravo to you guys, you know, to stick it along with me. Okay? But before we go any further, let us remember that Peter, he was pretty much the head or the leader of the disciples after Jesus went back to the heavens. You know, and if you remember, you know, from the gospel accounts, we also remember that Peter was this really outspoken guy. You know, he was really outgoing. He was like really eager. He was very passionate. I mean, after all, he was the first one to ever walk on water, right? He was also the first one to draw his sword to defend Jesus at his arrest. And as we will see today, he will also be the first person to deliver the gospel message to a large crowd. And what we will do today, if you see from your bulletin, is that we will look at 4 points from his sermon. And again, his sermon happened right after the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples. And the crowd who witnessed all of these, they were so amazed. In fact, they were so amazed that they began to accuse the disciples that they were drunk. So have that image in your mind. They're like, you guys are drunk. Okay? So here comes the first point in his sermon, his defense. Starting from verse 14 to 15. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose." Why? It's only 9 in the morning. Now, every good Jew back in the day, they would not drink in the morning. They might drink and, you know, like drink themselves to like, you know, to a crazy night in the evening, but not during the day. Now, I don't know if Peter and the other apostles went outside, because remember they were in this room. I don't know if they went outside to address a crowd or if they addressed a crowd from a rooftop or from a window. But one thing to know here is the unity of the early church. They stood up as one to address the crowd. And I want you to think about how crazy this is. How crazy it is for them to do that. Remember, this was the same crowd that cried out to crucify and kill Jesus just a couple weeks ago. There's no reason why they wouldn't want his followers to receive the same kind of sentence. But under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, they stood and they proclaimed the message of the gospel boldly. And they did that with power. So here comes Peter, who addressed the whole crowd, to those who came from Judea, to those, you know, from the locals, from all over the Roman Empire. And Peter stood up and he said in a loud voice, "Hey guys, listen up. We weren't drunk. Why? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not the reason why we're speaking different languages. You guys are wrong. We're not drunk." So that's the very first thing he did in his sermon, his defense. Here comes the second thing, his explanation. From verse 16 to verse 21, we hear Peter explaining to the crowd that what happened to the disciples was in fact a fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Joel. Now remember that since most people in the crowd, they were all Jewish. So most of them probably had a pretty good understanding of this prophecy. This means Peter, he wasn't trying to explain something new to them. He wasn't trying to explain something that they did not, you know, ever hear before. He was explaining to them that the long-awaited prophecy from the back of the Jews' mind have now come to pass. In the last days, God will pour out His Spirit to everyone. Sons and daughters, they will prophesy. They will see visions and they will dream dreams. And that's exactly what's happening here at Pentecost. God poured out His Spirit to the disciples and they began to declare the mighty works of God in different languages that they did not know. And the reason why God did that, you guys want to know the reason why God did that? The reason why God did that is so that people may be impressed just how spiritual these disciples were. No, that's not the reason. God did that, you know, so that those who receive the gift of speaking in tongues are somehow better Christians. That's not the reason either. God poured out His Spirit so that the crowds would be wowed, like watching a magician's performance and leave it at that. No, that's not the reason either. You see, the reason why God poured out His Spirit that day is really for the sole purpose of empowering His people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, if you remember from Jim's sermon, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it states very plainly. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, God never pours out His Spirit simply for the wow factor or to make us spiritually high. Those things may happen on occasions, but the primary reason for the outpouring of His Spirit on believers is so that we might be bold witnesses for Jesus, starting from where we are all the way to everywhere. And notice that this is in verse 21, that the gospel is for all people. Joel says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? They will be saved. Now, this is probably one of the greatest statements ever found in the Bible. Because God always intended to make His salvation an universal offer. The outpouring of the Spirit means that the offer of salvation now goes to every person on earth. Now, listen, everyone means everyone. It includes those poor souls who live in the slums of Calcutta in India. It includes those super rich whose lives we read about in the weekly tabloids. It includes both the cultured people as well as those who cannot read. It includes the prostitutes, the criminals, and the so-called sinners. It includes, you know, all those who are regarded as odd, as strange, as eccentric by the world standards. God's salvation is so big that includes all, and it reaches out to, you know, to taking the sick, the weak, the mentally and physically disabled, the discouraged, the hopeless, and even the dying. God's salvation is for everyone. Now, friends, do you want to have a relationship with your Creator? Do you want to have this assurance that there is more to this life than the one that we have right now? Well, you can. All you need to do is to call on the name of the Lord. And you do that by believing from your heart, not in your head, that there is a God who loves you even before you were born. And that this God died for you on the cross in the person of Jesus. And that this person, his tomb is empty. Why? Because a tomb cannot even contain him. And that's what you do. You trust in the name of the Lord and you cry out, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. That's a promise God has for everyone. And that's the second point where Peter explained to the crowd. Here comes a third point where he's going to introduce Jesus. And we see this in verse 22 and 23. It says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than this. This is what Jesus is about while he's here on earth. He went around performing miracles. He went around declaring the kingdom of God. He went around telling people that God is not against sinners, but rather God is for them. He went around living the life that we're supposed to live. These are the things that he did. But I want you to notice something here. Peter said, but you, the crowd, you guys are the one who helped crucify this person. Do you see what Peter is trying to do here? He is trying to lay the death of Jesus on their conscience. He does this because it is pretty certain that the people in that crowd whom Peter was preaching to that day, it is pretty certain that they were the same ones who called for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. He does this because they were the same ones who cried out for Pilate to crucify and flog Jesus. He does this because they were the same ones who ordered Jesus to be humiliated, to be tortured, and to be nailed on the cross. And we see that Peter, he did not back down from these harsh words, even though he knew that the people who listened to it might not like it. But he spoke the truth. You guys did it. You guys helped kill Jesus. But he did this with love. You see, after accusing the crowd of having a hand in the death of Christ, he gave them hope. He told them about this even greater miracle that took place a couple weeks ago, which the crowd did not know. Peter told them about this Jesus, not the one that they crucified, but he told them about this Jesus whom God raised from the dead. And that's where we come to the fourth point in the sermon. Peter's good news about the risen Lord. And we see this from verse 24 all the way to verse 25. Now, I know this is very long, okay? But I'm going to read this once again so that you can hear it. All right, I'll just read it. Starting from verse 24, he says, but God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And then verse 29, he said, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing that was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Now, in these verses, Peter's main point is about the resurrection of Jesus, whom the crowd helped crucify. And he did something very unique here. He simply told them a story. And he quoted Psalm 16 to prove his point. And he simply told them this story is a story about two men. And here's a summary of that story from those verses. Two men died. One was famous, and the other one was not so famous. Both men, they were buried not far from here. One man stayed dead. The other man didn't. David's tomb is not far from here. He was the patriarch and he was a prophet. He spoke of the coming resurrection of Jesus. He predicted that God would not allow his body to stay in the grave. And he wrote this down in Psalm 16. What David predicted came true a couple weeks ago. God raised Jesus from the dead. We saw him with our eyes. I mean, that's pretty much the story of that 11 verses there. In fact, I can make it even shorter. You guys ready for this? Two men died. One man stayed dead. The other man did not. The first man predicted it. The second man fulfilled it. David was the first man. Jesus was the second man. And God was the one who made this happen. Now, that was a stroke of genius. If you remember, there are three men in the Jewish mind that they place above anybody else. One is Abraham. The other one is Moses. And the third person is David. Now, from the Old Testament, we know that Abraham was buried in Hebron, which is not too far from Jerusalem. Now, for Moses, nobody knew where he died. His grave was not found, but they're pretty sure he died. But every good Jew in Jesus' days, they knew where King David was buried. His tomb was well known in Jerusalem. But Jesus, Peter said, go ahead and check it out for yourself. His tomb is empty. David had died 1,000 years earlier, and his body was still in that tomb. But Jesus, whom you guys put to death, he stayed in his tomb for 3 days. But then he left it behind forever. And after saying all these, Peter said in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the phrase be assured in Greek means for certain. So when Peter said this, he said, this is something that is true beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus had lived, taught, ministered, and performed miracles among them. And now the verdict was in. The crowd standing there that day when Peter was preaching to them, the crowd, they were on the wrong side. They had been guilty of opposing and rejecting God's Messiah, God's only Son, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we see that Peter was trying to say all this, not so much to condemn them, but to give them hope. From this sermon, Peter had given them all the information, all the proof, all the evidence they needed to believe and trust Jesus Christ. Well, I know that for some of you sitting here today, maybe you're like the crowd Peter was preaching to. Perhaps, you know, you are someone who's new to this church community, and maybe you just start coming to this place, you know, to worship for a couple of months, maybe a year or so. And you have heard so much about this man, Jesus, that we talk so much about in this place. And you're not too sure about how you feel about this guy. Or maybe you're someone who grew up in the church. You've heard about Jesus pretty much all of your life. But you're not sure whether you have a relationship with him or not. Maybe that's you today. But if this is who you are today, regardless of where you came from, I want you to take this leap of faith and to place your trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you guys to do that as we close our eyes right now and just to pray. And pray a prayer like this. Pray, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Lord and Savior. And you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I trust that the words in the Bible has helped me to trust and believe that you are the one you claim to be. Lord Jesus, I know that you're alive today. And you say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I mean, if you can pray a prayer like that to the Lord, is really the first step of faith you take into a journey of which words cannot describe. I know some of you, you know, some of you guys grew up in the church, and you hear this every week. You're like, I'm done with this. Or maybe some of you, you know, you've been to this church for only a couple months, maybe a year or so, and you're like, I have never heard of this Jesus person. But today I want to believe. If that's who you are today, I want to pray I want to tell you something, that you have just made a really, really first step in your journey with Jesus. He died for you on the cross. And that's how much He loved you. Lord, we want to thank You for the text that we just heard, the sermon that was preached by Peter, that was spoken so powerfully to the crowd that day. And Lord, You're using that same words to speak to each of us, to those who are still seeking, to those who have been a part of the church community for a long time, and even to those who are proclaimed believers and followers of You. Lord, we need this gospel. We need to believe that there is more to life than the one that we have. We need to believe that You have died for our sake, and that You have risen and You are alive today. So thank You for this passage. And pray this in Jesus' name.